I have some props. You're going to either be proud of my skills later on with a little toy that I have up here, or you're going to mock me later, one the other. Either one will be fun, and hopefully either one will still prove my point, hopefully. Again, my name is Heath. I'm doing a double dipping here this morning with announcements. I don't get to do it very often. That was actually my job at the church that I came from. So I enjoy doing the announcements. But I get to now go into week two of what we're doing right now, which is called On Mission. And the idea between these 3 weeks is that there is a mission. And the mission is not attend church. The mission isn't put on services. The mission is to expand the kingdom. And so over the next week and next week, and from what we covered last week, the idea is that God has given us a call, a mission, and a mandate, and is asking us to get involved. And the key here is that what you need to fulfill you comes out of this purpose alone. I truly believe that. The ministry and the mission is not just for people that are ordained, that are not just for people that have a salary that originates from a church. It is from you guys sitting here. And so what I would like to do specifically, last week we talked about in general, this week specifically I want to talk about what is the church. And there's lots of things when I say church that come to people's brains, because I can tell you, if we took a poll, that not many of us probably grew up in the same type of church or even grew up in church at all. But there's so many things out there when I say church that come into your brain. For me, I grew up in traditional churches, one Presbyterian and one First Baptist church. And my memories of early church was flannel boards and the little time where, you know, because the kids were involved in the service through worship, because worship was loud enough to disguise their noise, and then when that got quiet, they had to go somewhere else. I'm kidding, but that, I don't know if that was the reason why they did that. But so we got to come up, and we got to get our little message from the pastor up front, and he would have a little mini thing that he would do with the kids, and I don't remember many of those, but usually they involved candy or some type of treat that came out of that, and so I appreciated that. And your background, your image, when I say the word church, could be one of pain. It could be involving a place that didn't build up, didn't encourage, didn't inspire you to conquer the world as it relates to the kingdom of God, but may have been one that has hurt you, that has damaged even what you think about Jesus because of what the church did. And so with all of that, I just want to, in the next 25 minutes, to give you what our idea, hopefully, is very biblical. I have lots of scripture here today. Our idea of what church is. So if you'll bear with me and allow me to yo-yo a little bit. I've been trying to practice my walking the dog this morning. It was not working out, so I'm just going to go for standard, okay? No judgment. There's not going to be any, like, you know, the where you do the triangle and the little clock thing. There's not going to be any of that, so don't get super excited. But with that being said, let me just pray that God's word would have its purpose. So, Lord, here's your word set before me. Lord, this is what you describe as your bride. And Lord, I am very humbled with the responsibility of talking about your wife. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just allow me to passionately declare who your wife is, your bride, Lord, your desire and your will and your purpose for her, which is us, the church. So, Lord, weed out my words, and Lord, I just pray that people would hear your voice speaking to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the key when you talk about the church is, what is the church? Where did it begin? Why did it begin? Why is it here? And there's lots of denominations, there's lots of theory about church history, and we could go into those things, but the key point here is that when Jesus left and entrusted his disciples to start what was going to be the church, he did not leave it to them to make that happen, but Jesus started it. He set something in motion through his words, through his encouragements, through his sermons, through his discipleship to set a people that could recreate what he began. And my first verse here is John 14, verse 12. These are Jesus' word. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater than these works will he do, because I am going to the Father." So the image is here is what God started in Jesus, he expects us to continue. He expects us to join in to the process of what he's doing. And the great thing is if you look at Jesus as far as an author in our perspective, in our culture, that's going to write a book, you want to look for someone that has had lots of success. And those are the people that write books about how to be successful. Those are the people that you buy because they've been successful. But on the surface, if you would look at Jesus' ministry, although he was wildly popular and had lots of people that followed him around, his ministry diminished and nearly died at the end. He spent 3 years in it, started with 12 guys, grew it to where he had people following him, but still not getting it. They were more following him for a show. They were looking for that next trick that he was going to do, the next miracle that he was going to accomplish. They wanted to be near him, but they weren't his. The Old Testament even declared that his children, his followers, his disciples would all desert him. And as Jesus was going to be executed, they all left, and he was alone. And so that's the author of the words that we're reading right now. But the thing is, as we look through our eyes of what happened from then. Because what Jesus began, although it didn't seem successful during those 3 years, accomplished the purpose that he set off to do and began a revolution that has not ended. I mean, right now there are hundreds of thousands, millions of people that in the last 2,000 years have called on the name of Jesus because of what he began. I mean, we're meeting in a secular institution right now. We're meeting in a school, having church in a middle school cafeteria where tomorrow there will be, you know, mini food fights and bartering of desserts and other things, you know, maybe, you know, guys and girls, you know, making that first eye contact and, you know, all things right here where you're sitting, which we call our church, Jesus is using to accomplish his mission and his mandate. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 through 13, it says, and this is Paul, after he's been equipped and after he's been given this new mission, this is him speaking in verse 7. It says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gifts of God's grace, which was given me by the works of his power. To me, though I am very least of all of the saints, his grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." In verse 10, here it is. "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purposes that he realized in Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." The church is the hope of the world. And I'm not saying Reach is the hope of the world. The church of Jesus is the hope of the world. This is the method and means that God has planned from the beginning to change our landscape. So when we start talking about the church and we start talking about purpose, I think a lot of things get missed. And what I would like to do, and I totally stole this from somebody else, if there's ever a good idea that I have or something that I say that you're like, man, that sounds really smart, I probably read it from someone else. I don't want to take, you know, I don't want to take any credit. So a guy named Ed Stetzer, great kind of modern day church guy that talks about church growth and lots of different things, but he wrote a book called Sent, and one of the lessons he was talking about the church as a yo-yo. And it's been years. I literally just bought this morning at like 6:30. I was practicing a little bit. But I think it is the perfect example. And when I read it, when he was talking about the church as a yo-yo, because the reality is the church, in one sense, is seen as a place to pull people in, to encourage them, to give them the words of life, to teach them, to train them as a refuge for them. But the danger with that, as we're talking about the church today, is a lot of churches, that has been what the church has been. And not that that's negative. Don't hear me wrong. Like, we don't love you. We don't care about you. We don't want to see you grow. That's not what I'm saying. But the truth is if that is all the church is, us four and no more, it never gets to see the light of the gospel, the hope that through the church, the manifold wisdom gets made known. Because as long as we gather people to ourselves and we don't ever send them out, all we're doing is educating people. Not with the power to see their world change, but to change only them. And we become a very selfish, self-centered people. I love you guys. In what I'm saying, our church exists. Hear me. I try to say this as much as I can. Our church exists for them. Not you. Hear me. Because this could be taken really wrong. You could leave right now and not get my heart, not get my passion behind this. Church does not exist for those who already love Jesus. It does. But the primary purpose of the church is to equip those people so that they can reach the world. Because if we don't, one of the main reasons our name is Reach Community Church, because I think that our reach and our impact of this church in this community is going to be not made manifest in what we do here on Sunday morning, but what we do every day of the week in our community. So I want you to love Jesus. I want you to be encouraged and to grow. But I want your growth to be at the result or for the result of you using it to share that same thing with someone else. If it's just for you, then you take a gift that God's given you, just like the parable of the sower. And that one that didn't do anything with his gift other than hide it because he was afraid of maybe failure or afraid of saying something stupid, that he held that gift in and went, The master came back. He said, here's yours. I had buried it. He said, it would have been better for you to put it into a bank so that I could at least got interest. He wants us to take what he's given you. So if he's healed you this much, then take that much of healing and start pouring that into someone else. And so if you look at the reality of this yo-yo, there's a lot of, I wrote, inertia. I'm not very smart, so if I say something wrong in this, for some science people out there, I did watch a video for this, but inertia is this idea, is the tendency of something in nothing. It stays in motion. So if something's in motion, inertia is that it's going to continue in motion, and something that's at rest usually stays at rest. And the problem is the church has been like a yo-yo that's on somebody's hand, ready to be used for what it has been made to be used, but we just walk around going, hey, look what I got. I mean, there's no joy in holding a yo-yo, and to be honest, my finger starts to go numb after a while for this little thing on here, and it becomes just something that we have, that we talk about, like, hey, look what I've got, but we don't ever use it. And the reality is once things get in motion, as this thing goes all the way down, there's an axis that's on the center of these two pieces of plastic, and the rope is tied around that. And so what happens is we sling this down, the inertia of it moving, once it gets to the other side, it spins back up because the friction of the rope causes it to come back up, and then it goes up and down. And then we get to see the manifold purpose of this device, because that was what it was intended for. And the church was intended to be used in both ways, drawing people to itself to restore them, to heal them, to encourage them, so that it can send out and pull back in. Send out and pull back in. And this is your mission. This is the simplicity of what the church exists to do, for us to encourage, for us to push you, and not just to make you a better person. At the end of the day, as we love Jesus and we walk in his mission, you become better people. But the goal is never and has never been to make you a good person. The goal has always been to, as Christ has reconciled himself to you, that he would give us as ambassadors the ministry of reconciliation. So as we understand this pull that God did through us, whenever that was, that pulled us into the grace of Jesus, then he sends us back out into the world to love on and to encourage and to build up others so that they can do just what you did. See, the reality is, if our only method of evangelism, if our only method of growing people in Christ is this 1 hour and 10 minutes that you give us on Sunday, it's going to be a very slow road to seeing the kingdom of God move in Brunswick County. But if you allow us to be like Ephesians, that would say they've given some to be pastors, apostles, evangelists, so that they can build, equip the saints to build the church. See, my idea over the next week, and I'll give you, I like giving the end of the story. My whole purpose of next Sunday is that this week is telling you what we as the church believe that the church exists for. Next week is, what about you? Because if you wait for the church to lay hands on you and give you title and mission and purpose, you're missing opportunities every day with people you work with neighbors that you have, to just love on. I'm not asking you to go preach at their front door. I would actually ask that you didn't do that. Because I feel like Jesus, relationship is central to the gospel. And it's a whole lot easier for you to tell someone that Jesus loves them once they know you. Because we have, like us, having very differing opinions of what the church is. When you knock on somebody's door, you don't know what history they've had. You don't know what wounds they're carrying. And sometimes just being nice. Sometimes just taking cookies over. Sometimes just inviting them over to a barbecue. Sometimes just meeting them on a walk in your street just begins the relationship of the church. There's several people in this room, mostly attributed to Chris and Eileen, that met from our neighborhood, like the Masons, that Emily was out on a walk and had no, you know, she wasn't like, hey, I want a church and I'm going to go meet a random stranger. She just met Chris out on a walk and he just said hello and started a conversation, and they needed some chairs for a birthday party that they had for their son. Which I think that was the first time I met when we had that conversation. And you just don't know what's beginning in these conversations. And that's the church. Like, I don't want us to holy huddle. I want you to be equipped. I want you to be engaged. But I want you to go into the world and love on people. I have a few more verses that I want to kind of hit on, but I'm going to go through just to kind of give you the background. And then I'm going to explain this shirt. That's part of the reason why I'm wearing this t-shirt today. This is our little symbols, and you may have seen them because we have lots of them out there, and you might go, what does this mean? And so I want to explain this as it relates to what we believe the church exists for. But here's two more sections of Scripture. The first one's in Ephesians 1, verse 11 through 14. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Here, just in verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope. You don't put first of something if there isn't more to follow. And we're going to see this in the next verse that we're going to do in 2 Corinthians. God has begun a hope in us so that we would be the first among many. See, we do this. You're an evangelist in something. There's something that you've done recently. There's something that you've purchased recently. There's a show that you've watched recently that you can't wait to tell people about. That you can't wait to, like, you get excited about a new something. Maybe it's a new fitness thing that you've done. Maybe it's a new car that you've gotten. But there's something that you get, and you just get this excitement that you just want to tell people about it. And this is all we're asking for Jesus. If you encounter something that you like, it's easy to talk about. If I came and started talking to you and I started asking like things that you liked or things that you've purchased lately that you love, there's something that's just going to be like, oh my gosh, I just got this and I love it. It's changed my life. Like this one thing. I can count my steps. You know, love step counting. Or whatever it is. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 through 21. And you'll probably hear some of this again next week just because I think this is really the pivotal point in talking about what we do as a church. Verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, Jesus, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised again. It is not about you. He did not die just to save you, but he died so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but live for something greater. It is in us. Like, we want to believe. I mean, I think every year when, you know, the election stuff is happening, 2016 is going to be here before we know it, and people are already putting their names in the hats, and my gosh, if you're on Facebook, I mean, there's seasons of my life that I wish I didn't have Facebook, and this is one of those, because everybody has an opinion on both sides. Good or bad or ugly, and it just gets very negative. But there's this hope that there will finally be someone in that position that will change our world. Well, let me just tell you, there is no hope in our side or their side or whatever side that you follow. There is no hope in a political party to change our world. There is only hope in a person, and his name is Jesus. And I'm not against politics. I'm not saying crazy stuff, but I put my hope in the election. Of Jesus in us, not in the election of a man. So, verse 16, it says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. See, they regarded him as a man. They didn't really even get what was going on, but now they don't regard him as a man. They understand what he's done on the cross. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And not by their work, but by solely the work of Christ. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their sin against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So if God has made us ambassadors, if he has given, I've not met any. I read a book about one that he was an ambassador, but I've not met any of those people. But this is a high position because they are literally a living representative of what they represent, what they're an ambassador of. If they're an ambassador from another country, they are a living representation of what that country embodies, of what that country believes, and they are to other people declaring the goodness of who they're ambassadors for. And he's asking us to do this. And so, how does this play out at Reach? We encourage people to do something very simple. I believe that if you make it too complicated, it doesn't work. You got to make it simple. And here's our gospel in three symbols. And it's summed up in these three phrases: love God, love others, and reach our world. So this reach up, reach in, reach out, this is what these are. Reach up, our number one priority, because we can't do any of the others. We can't do the reach in or reach out without the up. We can't do any of the great and grand things that God wants us to do without first connecting to the living Holy God that through Jesus Christ has made us available to stand before the Father without fear, understanding that he has made everything right with us. And so for us as a church, our number one priority is getting you. The reason why I'm here talking today isn't because I like to hear myself talk. Actually, when I have to edit these, it's awkward to hear yourself talk. So I apologize. You have to hear me talk. But the idea is that I'm talking so that you can be directed by God the Father. Because you may think when you walked in here that church was to encourage, to build up, to love on you, and it's all about you. And right now, through his words, maybe for the first time, you're getting the idea that this has nothing to do about you. If you already know Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, grand opportunity in just a few minutes. But if you already know Jesus, what he's telling you, what he's calling out to you is, I've done something in you that no one else could do, what you couldn't do for yourself. I've done that, and I've made you right. I've given you a hope, and all I want you to do is to be my ambassador, to go and share that. So our second one is reach in. So we have to connect with the Father. That is prerequisite for everything else. There is no church without Jesus. There is no church without God the Father. There is no church without God the Holy Spirit. And after those things, we love God. We want to call people into loving others. And there's a couple of ways that we do that in this church. And there's one thing, if you came from a church that has lots of things going on, it may be confusing that you don't see a whole lot of things. We intentionally don't over-program. I don't want another meeting. I don't think meetings necessarily change people's lives. I believe that community does. And so one reason why we don't do a whole lot of gatherings together outside of Sunday morning is because we want to and believe that one of our highest priorities is to connect you with God the Father, that hopefully we do here on Sunday morning, and then connect you with other men and women that are going to encourage that in you. I would not be who I am today. I would not be standing before you if there wasn't other faithful men that, you know, at times, not literally, but at times, smacked me around and encouraged me lovingly to change some bad habits that were in my life, and didn't just tell me that, but stood alongside me, encouraged me. And we believe that in that, when we take our connection to God, and it's messy, I'll tell you that. Relationships aren't easy. You know, it isn't just perfect, but when we get that, there's some mix that God does. When we take our connection to Him and we engage with other people, and we, for one, we get to see that other people struggle like we do. We get to see that we're not alone in what we're going through. We get to see that, you know, God loves them, and we get to see that God speaks to them at times, and it's other times they feel isolated from the Father, and we get to see what is normative in the life of pursuing and loving Jesus. And we get to take that and we get to make it real, loving others. And our last one on, and this is one that we're working on as a new church as we look to see what we can do, is that we've got to and are called to reach our world. See, I don't want to be a broken yo-yo that we carry around and show all of our friends, well, look what I have. Oh, you don't have one, but I've got one, and it's great, but we never use it. We want to be a place that is constantly putting you in a position for you to reach out. But let me just tell you another thing that's not going to necessarily happen in the church, because I think it will convince you that reaching out only happens when the church does it. Now, we do. There's several times a year that we, as a church, do things to reach into our community and to love on our community. But as a whole, we call our community groups and our other groups to get together, and you individually to reach out into your world. Because the danger is, when you think it's a program that happens inside of a church, then you only do it when the church does it. Instead of right now, I ordain all of you to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be missionaries into the neighborhoods that God has planted you in, into the offices or businesses that God has deposited you in, into the relationships and family members that God has given you. There is lives to be changed, and those are going to only change through you. And so what do we do with all this? I have a little story that I want to read you that came out of this. I love reading it out of here, so you know that it's not my words. And someone stole my... Oh, here we go. This is a story, and I think all well-meaning churches start off like I am communicating to you, and a lot of us get to this place, this story, and this is a parable, so it's not a reality, but it's a story, and I think it communicates the point well. Here's the beginning, setting up the thing. It says, to live the mission of the church, the body of the bride of Christ sent into the world, we must acknowledge and resist the centrifugal force pulling us inward and giving ourselves the centripetal force pushing us out, making a little story, maybe a little story will help. So here we go. On a rocky seacoast, somewhere shipwrecks often occur, there once was a little crude life-saving station. A building was just a shack, and there was only one boat, and a few devoted members of a crew kept constant watch over the sea. And with no thought for themselves, they went out day and night tirelessly searching for those lost in the dangerous waters. Some of those were saved, along with the various others in the surrounding area wanted to help with the station. So they gave their time, their money, their effort to support its work. New boats were bought and new crews were trained, and little life-saving station grew. Then some members of the life-saving station grew unhappy with the building, so the building was so crude and poorly equipped, they felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge for those saved from the sea. In all of what I'm getting ready to say, this isn't against having a church, okay? So just side note. And they replaced the emergency cots with beds and placed better furniture in the enlarged buildings. And the life-saving station became comfortable, a comfortable gathering place for its members, who began to view themselves as a kind of club. Fewer members were now interested in going into the sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do the work. The life-saving motive still prevailed in the club's beautiful decorations, and there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where the club's initiations were held. About this time, a large shipwreck off the coast happened, and the hired crew brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick. The beautiful new clubhouse was in a chaos. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside where victims of shipwrecks could clean up before coming in. At the next meeting, there was a split among the members. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities since they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Yet a few members insisted on the life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and were told if they wanted to save lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecks in the waters, they could begin their own life-saving station. So they did. As years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visited the seacoast today, you would find a number of beautiful, exclusive clubs among the shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drowned. I hate to be the guy that's like hard selling things, but look, there is no other mission. There is no other purpose. The job that God has given you to make the money that you have made is primarily, and this is not a demand for primarily, meaning you give the money to the church. Your purpose in this world, in everything that you do, is to advance the kingdom that God has placed you in. All your resources, all your time, and if we're not careful, as a church plant, we're focused on what's outside because there's not as many of us in this room. And the danger is that we grow, that we may just be a church that keeps our rope tightly tucked in to the yo-yo, never using it, instead of being committed to reaching out into our world. And so what I would like to do as we close our service is I want to invite you guys into this big idea. I want to invite you guys not into the mission that God has given this church. I want to invite you guys into the mission that God has given you. And to realize that if you have said yes to Jesus and you love Jesus right now, and earlier singing these worship songs was pleasant to you, it was encouraging to you, that God has given you plan and purpose and mission to be used. Because one day I have this guy in my life. His name was David Page. He was a Young Life leader when I was a far from God 18-year-old kid who at a camp got heartbroken, and he loved on me, invited me into a relationship with Jesus, and then spent the next 2 years with me, loving on me, telling me as a 19-year-old, as a volunteer leader into an organization that works with high school students, that you can't date the high school students, Heath. You know, new rules. Only like 6 months older than some of them, but I obeyed. And here I am today, almost a 39-year-old, 20 years into this because of someone invested in me. And I wouldn't be here without David Page. And if you were really honest, you wouldn't be here if you loved Jesus without fill in the blank. And so all I'm asking you to do is to be that person for someone else. What if just this group of people, no more, just decided that you would be on mission? And then when you walked into a new place, when you walked into somewhere, your neighborhood, your restaurant that you go to for lunch today, and instead of going, what can I eat, what can I have, going, where's God's kingdom moving? What if each of us just said that we can, to the best of our ability, love on somebody and disciple them? I mean, what would 10 years later look? What would you look like if you knew that you invested your life in somebody that then invested their life in somebody that trained someone to invest their life in somebody? And I just want to tell you this, that you don't have to be over 18 to do this. You don't have to be married to do this. You don't have to have a family to do this. You don't have to be under a certain age to do this. God has called us at all ages to love people. And love people for the primary purpose of exposing them to the gospel of Jesus. And so what I want to do is I want to invite our worship team up, and we're going to close with a song. And here's what I want to do. If there is a chord being struck in you, and not a chord of condemnation that is causing you to feel like, oh, you're worthless in Christ, but maybe a chord of conviction that, you know, maybe I've lived in a circle that it's been about me. Everything is about me. And I'm telling you, this is a battle I fight all the time. You get married, you don't realize how selfish you are. Then you get married, and God's like, ha ha. Then you don't really get it until you have kids. And it's like, ha ha. You know, so God is constantly trying to shape and mold people. But that purpose is always for them. And so what I would like to do, if you would go ahead and stand up as we go into our last song. Here's the high calling. Is if you've not said yes to Jesus, the simplicity of it is that Jesus has done everything necessary that you and your sin, we all have sinned, you and your sin could not keep you from. That Jesus went to the cross and died for you so that you could have life that would have purpose and destiny. And that comes in advancing the kingdom of God. And if you've not said yes to Jesus, the simplest part of all of this is saying yes. That I am a sinner. I do trust that you sent your son to pay the 100% penalty for my sin. And right now I am righteous. I can be righteous before God because of the work of the Son for the Father on the cross. And just accept that, believe that, confess that. And then you, tomorrow, can start doing what we're talking about. You might feel like I'm far from God. Say yes to Jesus. Tomorrow you get to engage in the kingdom advancing. Actually, statistically, in the first 6 months of people saying yes to Jesus, you have a higher likelihood of leading someone to that same place. So you could be more fruitful tomorrow than some of us that have been in our place for 20 years. And so if that's you, all you got to do is say yes during our song. If that happens to you, you want to talk to somebody, find one of us afterwards. There'll be people that can pray with you up front. Put it on your card so we can pray with and encourage you in that. If you're sitting in this room, you've already said yes, but you've not said yes to the commitment that is the kingdom, to the purpose that is the kingdom. As we go into this last song, ask yourself, are you willing to do what the Father began? Are you willing to allow the Father to use you to be the David Page in someone else's life? So I'm going to pray, we're going to worship, and then we're going to wrap up our service. Dear Heavenly Father, it is by your grace that we are even capable to talk about salvation. It is by your grace that we were even capable to even fathom the reality of you calling us sinful men and women righteous. But your Son, Jesus, died on the cross for us so that we could experience life. And Lord, I just pray for those in this room that have said yes to Jesus, but have not said yes to the mission, to the calling, to the purpose, to the destiny that God has placed on their life. Lord, I just pray that yes would be the mantra of this morning. That we would be willing to right now, as you lay on our heart, maybe other men or women that are in our life that we need to invest in, to pour into, to encourage, whether it be family, co-workers, neighbors. Lord, I just pray right now as we faithfully begin to say yes to the work and calling, purpose, and destiny that you've given us, Lord, I pray that right now that you would in faith begin to give us those men and women that you want to see lives changed in, those that are yours in our community that don't even know you yet, that are waiting for your children to engage, for us to be the mouthpiece of the loving God. And so, Lord, as we go into this last song, I pray that you stir us, that you encourage us, and you build us into the people that build not us, but to the people that build your kingdom. So, Lord, let your kingdom come. We pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.